Father, I ask that your hand would be on my brother Mark, Lord, that you would guide his thoughts, that you would guide his words, that your anointing would be on him, and that your anointing would be on the message that he shares with us this morning, Lord. We know your word does not come back void, Lord, and so we stand on that promise. Guide our thoughts, open our hearts, so that your word may go deeply into them. And we ask this in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus. Amen.
Father God, I just pray that your words are my words, that my words are your words. Only your words come through to your people. Lord, I just give this time to you. In Jesus' name. I know this might be hard to believe, but I'm pretty excited about giving this message today. And you might say, how can you be excited at a time like this? The world is in pandemic. The world is in chaos. The world is, everywhere you look, people are going to, they're dying. How can you be excited? Well, when I got the message from Gary that I needed to be prepared for today, I said, Lord, I can't look at this through my eyes and give a word of encouragement. So please open the eyes of my heart because I want to see you. And I want this to be a message of encouragement from you and open the eyes of the hearts of Home Fellowship Church. Because I believe he has an exciting message for us and a mission for us in this time of great chaos. Last night I got an email from the Franklin Graham Association. And it was talking about the COVID virus and how there is chaos and there is insanity all over the world. But the really sad thing is that there's a lot of people that are going through this with no hope simply because they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of today's message, it is my sincere hope that you hear a message that you can take to the people that you know in this environment, in this stay-at-home mentality, and deliver the message. Because we all have cell phones. We all have contact lists. We all have people that we know that can receive a very, very simple message from you. And that is, guess what? I'm praying for you. 3 or 4 weeks ago, there's some people in your contact list that probably wouldn't have received that message too well. But you know, we've all heard since we were kids, there's no atheists in foxholes. And if you look at the society today, there's a whole lot of people diving into foxholes. And they need to hear a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to be all fancy or anything else. Just, hey, I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can pray for? And this idea originally came to me about a week and a half ago when Debbie and I were sitting on our couch and we were listening to a conference call from the International Federation of Christians and Jews, Yael, and I can't even pronounce her last name. Her father was the founder of this organization, and they feed and care for the Holocaust survivors in Israel. And there were 30,000 people on this phone call, and she shared a message of how they are functioning over there in the COVID, with the COVID virus, and the people that are needing food and they are needing the supplies, and how are they getting it to them? And it was amazing. The entire nation is coming together to make sure that these people are taken care of, including the military. The military are coming to the warehouse, picking up the supplies, and taking it to the people. Everyone is pulling together, and that's the message for today. God's COVID-19, how do I deal with chaos? It's going to be a little bit different at the end of today than it is at the beginning right now. Okay? But we need to look at things with spiritual eyes. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, and I have personalized this scripture because this scripture for the last 7 to 8 years has been between me and God, between God and me. And this is very, very personal to me. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Over the last 7 to 10 years, I have come to realize that he is not only able to do it, he is willing to do it. Because many times we wonder, oh, Lord, I know you're able. I really do know that you're able. But I know me. I know what I've done. I know the mistakes I've made. I know the sins I've committed. And I don't see how you could possibly be willing to do it for me. Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ hang on the cross? Was he nailed on the cross? Did the Lord allow him to die for you? Did he raise him from the dead so that you could be made right with him? You know what? Guess what? He's willing to do it for you, for me, for anyone who accepts him as their Lord and Savior. The thing that Franklin Graham said that struck a chord with me last night was, people are hopeless. They need hope. Well, why is that so important? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith or belief is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I don't know what the percentage is. I know it's well over 50% of this universe that exists can't be seen. Now, I can't comprehend what that really means, but there's a lot of stuff that's going on around in here right now that I can't see that is going on, and that's called the spiritual world, okay? But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Willing and able. Willing and able. Now I want to read to you an example of what spiritual eyes look like. and what they see. And this comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha. And he's pretty much got the king of Aram really ticked. It says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officials and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to that place, indicating that the man of God, can you lock this? Okay. Sorry about that. Let's see. Indicating by the men of God, time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is a traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It is not us, my lord king. One of the officers replied, Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel, every word you speak, even in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send our troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. All of this stuff is taking place in the natural realm. Okay? Things that we can see, things we can touch, things we can feel. Just kind of like this COVID virus and whatever else is going on, the chaos. This is what I see with my eyes. This is what I hear with my ears. This is what I smell with my nose. So, and the report came back, Elisha's in Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. The servant of woke Elisha up and he says, oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Elisha says, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. He all of a sudden had spiritual eyes. He could see it from God's point of view. And that has been my prayer for this group today, that he would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we could see things from his perspective. And that's why I'm excited. As we go on, as the Arameans army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, you have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. Then the king of Israel saw them. He shouted to Elisha, my father, should I kill them? Should I kill them? Elisha, sharing God's mercy, said, of course not. We do not kill prisoners of war. give them food and drink, and send them home again to their master. So the king made a great feast for them, then sent them home to their master. And after that, the Armenian raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. In his infinite wisdom, in his infinite mercy, God showed mercy to the prisoners of war. I know there's a lot of things going on right now today, and there's a lot of division being preached. It's this person's fault or that person's fault, or that person's an idiot or this person's an idiot. God wants us to show mercy. He wants his love to shine through us to a lost and hurting world. That's our job. That's what he wants others to see through us. So the question is, what does God want us to know about him? And what does he want us to focus on? And that is in John chapter 14. I know that's a big surprise to all you folks that know me. Go John. But it's in John 14, starting in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is the message that he wants us to have in this current time and in this day and age, throughout today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. But he delivers that message after he delivered bombshells just a few minutes ago, when he was sharing the bread and the cup. He said, somebody's going to betray me. And where I'm going, you can't go. For the last 3 years, they'd spent every waking moment together. This was a really tight-knit group. And what were they going to do? Somebody was going to betray him. And then the final thing was he told Peter. The guy that was always first out in front, asking for more to do, doing everything that he could, loving Jesus all the way. He says, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me 3 times. No way. After all this had been said, his next words were, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is an exclusionary statement. There is no other way to God the Father than through me. All of the feel good, happy, every path leads to God stuff is bunk. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then the other thing that he wants us to focus on is John 16:33. See if this does not ring true today. Please, just think about what's happening here. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And that word world is cosmos. And cosmos means the totality of all creation. And one day when I was looking that up and I was reading, excuse me, the meaning of the word, that includes our flesh, okay? And it specifically states that in the definition. And why is that important? Because that's where all of our evil desires come from. That's where fear comes from. Uncertainty, doubt. Okay? Now let me explain to you what fear is. F-E-A-R. It's false evidence appearing real. Now, if we're looking at things through our natural eyes and we see all of the things that are going on, they are real in the natural, but they are not real in the supernatural. God is not limited to any of this kind of thing. He is not, Gary said it, you know, socially distanced or any of those kind of things. He's not in quarantine. He lives inside of us. Okay? So we don't have to worry. We don't have to be fearful. It's appearing real in the flesh, but it's not real in the spiritual. And we, as his children, have spiritual eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, so that we can see what it is that you want us to do. All right? So, let me give you a real life example that happened this week. And I didn't know I was going to be given this message. But Ephesians 3, 14 through 20 has been real to me for the last 7 years for good reason. Because there have been some real trials and real tribulations that my wife and my family and I have gone through. And God has shown himself to be trustworthy to do what he says he will do when he says he will do it. And this week, we went to the doctor and we had a wonderful report on Debbie. All of her numbers were absolutely perfect. It was all great, except for one number. And that was her hemoglobin count. And that had dropped 2 points in 6 months. And the doctor said, you're anemic, and we need to find out why. And perhaps you're bleeding in your colon, and we need you to take this sample home and this kit home and do a sample and bring it back and all this kind of stuff. Well, normally that wouldn't be such a big deal. But let me tell you why it was a big deal. 8 or 9 years ago, when we were up in Kentucky, the doctors down here in Florida had been trying to figure out, after she had had a heart attack and six-way bypass surgery, why she was still going so anemic and that there was some blood coming from someplace and they couldn't figure out where. And they were still trying to figure it out, but we moved up to Kentucky and thank God that a doctor up there removed her from the Coumadin that she was on, which is a severe blood thinner. And it just, things kept getting worse. And one Friday night, we were at home and you know, she was having some trouble with her bowels. And so we had a plastic cover down on the carpet to, in case there was some kind of an accident that she would, you know, it wouldn't go on the carpet. It would go on the plastic covering. Well, I heard her moving around, and so I got up to go see what was happening. And she says to me, "Mark, I'm going to just sleep out here, sitting in the chair. I don't know what's going on. I'm not feeling all that well, so I'm just going to sleep out here." And I noticed there was blood dripping from her leg. And I said, "No, you're not going to sleep here. We're going to the hospital right now." So I called 911. They came, and they got her into the hospital, and she had bleeding coming out of her rectum because of a problem that was going on in her colon, and they were trying to get it calmed down, and I thought they were doing a pretty good job. So Sunday night, I went home and went to bed because I was going to go to work the next day, and all of a sudden, I get a phone call at midnight and said, "This is the hospital. We need your permission to perform surgery on your wife right now, because if we don't do this, she's going to die. She is going to bleed to death. She had had a rupture in her colon." And I said, yeah, go ahead, do it. Well, I gave second permission because they have to have two verbals as opposed to one signature. I said, I'll be there shortly. About a half hour later, I was at the hospital so I could sign the forms. But I got there just in time to lay hands on the doctor, on the surgeon. And that was by God's grace. And the surgery went well, but it was a very difficult surgery. It was a very difficult recovery. It was very painful to her. So when the doctor on Thursday said bleeding from the colon, all of this stuff comes flooding back. And it came flooding back to my wife too. But I knew Ephesians 3, and God knew that I knew it. And I just gave a simple prayer, Lord, if there is a way that you could see in your infinite wisdom and grace to allow us not to have to live through that again, I would really appreciate it. And I know that Debbie would too. But I also knew that I couldn't panic. And I knew that I could trust the Lord because I knew that Debbie had great fear about what could possibly happen because she was the one that actually physically went through it. So I knew I couldn't hit the panic button. I couldn't do it. And we got through the rest of Thursday. Debbie did the test. I thought she did it too quickly. You know, I thought she was supposed to do one this day, that day, but she did it all. I took it in on Friday. They called back an hour later, said it's all clear. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we got together and I held her hand and we gave a prayer of thanksgiving and God fulfilled what he said he would do. Okay? And he also said, hey, Mark, do you remember that about 7 years ago you guys went to see that hematologist who's one of the renowned hematologists in Florida? He's got all kinds of records and documentation about her blood and anemia and all the different types of things that they've discovered. Why don't you get those records over to your doctor and then they can see what's going on? So we made that call. They made the call. Probably Monday they're going to be looking at all those different things to see what's happening. So God is faithful. And this was going on when the COVID virus was going on. Okay? So it's okay. God's got it under control. So just ask him what it is that he would have you pray about for other people. Now, I've been very fortunate this year to be working with Home Fellowship School, with Shepherd's Heart. On Fridays, I get to teach the high school and junior high school boys about the Bible. And I issued a challenge to them to write down questions that they had not been able to find answers to. And I would answer those questions. The only question you cannot ask is why. And the reason is that that is an argumentative question. You may not like why God did it, so you'll stand there or sit there and argue with him about it. He will not argue with you. He is sovereign. He will do what he's going to do. And believe me, he has your and my best interest at heart when he does what he does. We may not understand it. Chances are good that we won't understand it, but we have to trust. So I went through those questions and I got most of them answered. Some of them I'm still working on because they're such deep questions. But there was two boys that wrote questions that very, very certainly pertain to what we are going through right now. One is, what is the reason that God revealed himself in so many different ways in the Old Testament versus how he does it today. And I shared these with Debbie yesterday, and she says, whoa, these are some tough questions. These are some questions that would be very challenging. They must be very difficult to teach. I said, well, it's not difficult. It is very challenging because they are truly interested in growing their relationship with the Lord. And you got to have good answers for these kids. And the answers to this particular question are in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to go to my Bible because I can get to it quicker. And in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of the Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of, he had made us purified of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the old times, the relationship that we have was different. It was an external. So he spoke through the prophets, through many different prophets in different ways, through many different demonstrations. But now he speaks through his Son. And his Son, Jesus, our Savior, had made a very, very significant statement and promise to us in John chapter 14. Starting in verse 15, when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, and because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Everything changed after the resurrection. It went from an external to an internal. He is living inside of us now. It is no longer, I must speak through the prophets. I will speak directly with you through the Holy Spirit that resides in you, because I reside in you. My Son resides in you. And it is through the Holy Spirit that resides in you that we can communicate. So that's why it is completely different. So with the chaos that's going on outside, in Christ, we can have peace in him. Okay? The next question. How can I find out God's purpose for my life, and how can I accomplish it? Now that's an excellent, excellent question. And the answer is in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 through 14. So let's go there. And by the way, all of the notes for that I'm going through here with all these scriptures, they're already posted on Facebook. So I want you to go to your Bibles and read the verses with me and hear what's being said. But don't worry about writing everything down because it's already written down. Neely's already posted it. Right, Neely? Yes, thumbs up. So we're good shape. So let's go right to verse 11. It says, this is God the Father talking. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Is that what we're hearing from the outside world in our ears and seeing with our eyes? God's talking from a spiritual standpoint. We have hope in Him, in Christ Jesus. Then, now listen to this. This is incredibly encouraging. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in your time of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. That's the emergency 911 phone number. It's never busy. He knows you're calling. He's not going to put it on, nah, leave a message. No, he's going to pick it up. But we have to call. And you will seek me and find me, and you will search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortune. And that word restore, it means turning from and turning to. Turning around and going back to your point of origin, which was your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when you got saved and became a member of the eternal kingdom of God. Okay? Doesn't matter. It doesn't say, except for Mark, because he made too many mistakes. No, it doesn't say that. It says you will be found. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations. And by the way, that word fortunes has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with money. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about being together. He's talking about how we can have good, live well and prosper. It does not mean I'm going to put a Cadillac in everybody's driveway and put millions of dollars in your bank account or any of that kind of stuff. Zippo! It means we have right relationship with Him. We don't need anything else. And will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you to exile. Hey, guess what? We've been rescued from sin and death. Everything else is small stuff. Okay? So, you know, we were singing this morning about being happy. Well, if you're singing because you're happy, because your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is right, and things are well with your soul, tell your face. Put a smile on there. Why? Because that shows the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when somebody that's living in fear and terror and in total chaos because of what's going on in society today, and they see Gary walking around with a smile on his face, what do you think they're going to do? A, they're going to think he's nuts, but B, they're going to want to know, why can you smile in this? How can you be happy? Well, he knows why, and he is prepared to give an answer for the joy that he has. Why? Because the eyes of his heart are open and he's looking with spiritual eyes, not with physical eyes. And guess what? We can all do that. Okay, the other answer here is in Deuteronomy 29:29. And that's the fifth book of the Bible. So let's turn there and see what it says here. And by the way, the Lord is getting me right to these scriptures. Boom. He's opening it up right up to it. And I'm like, well, thank you, Jesus. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. And that word law there is Torah. And that doesn't mean the same thing that we think it does when you're going into court and the law says this. That word law is instruction. That is instruction for life on how to live a good life with each other, with God, with His creation. We can have peace in our souls. That's what that word means. It means instruction. But He reveals to us things. And that word reveal, I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a play before, but up on stage there's a curtain. And when the play starts, the curtain gets drawn back. And the audience gets to see what's going on behind the curtain. And that's what that word means. It's like pulling back the curtain so that God can reveal to us those spiritual things that are going on in our lives. Again, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And you ask, well, okay, does it say that in the New Testament too? Guess what? Yes, it does. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 10. Where it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, internal Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's that meaning of that word in Greek is the same meaning as the word in Hebrew. He pulls the curtain back so that he can reveal to us, so that we can see with spiritual eyes what he wants us to see. And the other part of that question was, how can I tell when my family has a relationship with you? And in Matthew 7, 16 and 17, it says, you will know them by their fruit. He's not talking about apples and pears and peaches and plums. Okay? He's talking about what it says in Galatians 5, 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are you seeing that fruit displayed in your loved ones? If you're not, you have a legitimate reason to question if they have a relationship. But be very gentle, be very kind. Pray, Lord, how would you have me respond to this situation? Remember what it says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that why I could ask or think. Now, after we've asked, we've given him glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving, we can now sit and wait for his answer, but we can also ask a very important question. Lord, how would you have me pray for my brother, for my sister, for my child, for my mother, for my father, for my aunt, for my uncle, for my dear friend. And you know what? Then when you sit and wait on him to hear from him, he is about to reveal to you what he wants to do in that situation, in that person's life. And he wants you to participate in that by asking him to do what he already wants to do. How awesome is that? So he reveals things to us. And the last part is, how can I accomplish that? Well, guess what? That's in John 14 also. It's in verse 30 and 31. When Jesus says to his disciples, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. All he says is pure lies, but we're operating in the natural realm right now, and I must accomplish something in the natural realm in order to fulfill the redemption, and I'm willing to do it. But he's got nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. We have to be obedient and willing. It says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land. This is an obedience-based performance or based relationship, not a performance-based relationship. We do what he says, and he's responsible for the outcome. We just have to be the open vessel. Now, the next couple of questions are from that people have asked me personally, here at church or out and about or anything else. And Gary, I'm not sure where that list came from that I gave Neely, but it's how do I hear from God? And that's also posted. There's 80 plus scriptures there on how to hear from God. And they're in certain categories like how does God speak? How do you know it's God? Why don't I hear from God? And then there's another one. How can I hear from God? Or what can I do if I'm not hearing from God? 80 plus scriptures on hearing from God. And these are wonderful. And I've spoken to some folks that have been believers for years and years and years. And they've said to me, I don't hear from God. What? I was shocked. Well, the reason was they had no expectation to hear from him. And once we got that clear, all of a sudden, the pathway was open. Okay, so if you want to know what those are, you can go to the Facebook page. You can find them right there. The next question was, how can I pray for my lost loved one? And we're going to fly through this. But there's certain things that you have to know about this. Number one, you have to know that if you're not saved, it's not your fault. Why? Because you were born dead. Adam, when the fall took place, had the inherent ability to hear from God because we were created in the image of God. He created us and he breathed life into us. And the breath that he breathed into us, into our nostrils to make us a living being, part of that included his spirit. But when we disobeyed him, when Adam did not stand in the gap for his wife and she ate of the fruit because she was deceived and then he ate after her, we lost that inherent ability to hear from God. And what has happened, we were created in the image of God, but in Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3, it tells us what the problem is. We are born in the image of Adam. We're created in God's image, but after the fall, and the Spirit of God was no longer inherent in him, we're born in his image, which means that's not there. So that's why we have to be born again. That's why when Jesus said, unless you are born of the Spirit and of the flesh, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? So we have to be born again. And that's in John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he talks about, well, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb and all this kind of thing. But he says it's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And it happens by the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of it is explained in the rest of the book of John. So that has to take place. But there's very important scripture that we need to go over so that you understand, as believers, what is going on with your lost loved ones. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what's going on with all of our lost loved ones. They are born dead spiritually. They don't know it. It's not their fault. Okay? It was Adam's fault. One sinned and sin entered the world. One died and rose from the dead for everyone. One sinned, one paid the price. That's the only thing that's fair, okay? But in verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, when you're talking to your friends, when that person comes up to Gary because he's smiling, and that person wants to know why he's smiling, and Gary's going to give him an account of what God has done in his life, and why he's so encouraged, and why he's happy, and he knows that the price is paid, and that once sin and death are conquered, everything else is small stuff. He's not going to start with, well, the Bible says. Why? Why wouldn't he start with that? Because the person that he's speaking to realizes, Gary realizes that person gives no authority to the Bible at all. He wants to hear what God has done in Gary's life. And that's what Gary's going to tell him. And then after that, he goes straight here. Because now, this person understands that in Gary's life, not in my life, but in Gary's life, that word has power and authority, and it's allowed him to have a smile on his face when I'm walking around here scared to death. Okay? Something else we have to realize. John 6, 44 and 45. So what am I supposed to do, Lord? Do I have to go out and find all these people myself? No. John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and all of them will be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to the Father and has learned anything comes to me. God is doing the drawing. He is drawing people to himself. So, in this time of chaos, we can say, Lord, who do you want me to talk to that you're drawing to you? I'm willing and able. And my phone works, and I got him in my contact list. Who do you want me to talk to? And this is also a matter of faith. That's why that message that I got from Franklin Graham was so important. They're hopeless. Well, we need to show them hope. Because hope is critical. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That smile on Gary's face gives people hope when they don't have any. Wow, what a gift. It opens a door. Okay, it's a matter of the heart. It tells us that in Romans 10:10. The next thing is faith is a matter of the heart. And we've talked about the Word of God not meaning anything to a non-believer in 1 Corinthians 1:18. We need spiritual eyes. Okay, open the eyes of my heart. So, in Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Do you realize what kind of value you have to Him? You are His inheritance. Now, anybody from a natural standpoint that has received an inheritance or is going to give an inheritance or is about to receive an inheritance, they're not going to do anything to harm that inheritance. They want to grow it as much as they possibly can. What do you think? God is stupid? He's going to try to destroy us? No! He's going to do everything He can to enrich our lives so that He can increase His inheritance in us. He loves us that much. Otherwise, why would He have allowed His only begotten Son to die on the cross a horrible death? If He didn't love us as much as He loves Jesus, He wouldn't have done it. But He did. And He would have done it if only one of us had accepted Christ. If Neely was the only person that ever came to know the love of Christ, He would have done it for her. He would have done it for any one of us, but He did it for every one of us. What we need to do is accept it. So we need spiritual eyes, and it tells us that. We need spiritual ears to hear. And in the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise, the paradise of God." Well, you know that paradise, you know where that is? A lot of people think, well, it's only in heaven. No, it resides in us. The kingdom of God is in us because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are in us. So we are able to enjoy that fruit from the tree of life every single day. We need a mind to understand scriptures. And the people we're talking to, none of this exists right now. But when we pray these scriptures for them, God is going to do it because He's done it for other people. He said He wants to do it. He's done it in the past, and He is willing and able to do it. So we are not in this by ourselves. It says here in the book of Acts, I'm sorry, Luke 24:45. This is when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. He says, "While I was still with you, I told you everything written about me in the laws of Moses, in the books of the prophets, and in the Psalms, and in the Proverbs." It all had to happen. Then Jesus, help them understand the scriptures. And in another translation, verse 45 says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So you can stand on Luke 24:45, if, because their minds aren't ready to receive it. But Jesus can make them ready. And then they also need a heart to respond to the scriptures. In Acts 16:14, says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which is the color of royalty, in Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. He will give us a heart to receive. Okay? So, the question is this. What can I do right now in this environment where I'm supposed to stay home and be safe? What can I do? Right now, you can pull out your phones. You can go to your contact list. You can look at everybody that's on that contact list. You can pray Ephesians 3 over them. Say, Lord, who would you have me contact? And put your COVID-19 list together. 30 people, one a day for the next month. Write them down. Talk to them. Give them a call. Your message is very simple. I'm praying for you. I just wanted you to know that. Is there anything you want me to pray for? Remember, there's no atheists in foxholes. People are hopeless now. They're looking for hope. And if you ask the Lord who to contact, He's going to tell you who He's drawing closer to Him. They may be reluctant. They may be, well, okay. You can pray this. Okay. Invite them, if they're a believer and you know they're a believer, to contact, to put their own COVID-19 list together and pray for them and tell them that, hey, I'm praying for you. All right? I got some bad news. Nobody on the Home Fellowship directory can be on your COVID-19 list. Okay? They're already covered because we're calling each other anyway. These people have to be out of our contact list on our phone or out of our handwritten directory, which is where I'm going to have to get some of the numbers because some of the numbers that the Lord has told me to call aren't in my phone. They're in my old handwritten book. So we can be encouraged by God's message being delivered through us to them. Because that's what it tells us is going to happen when we talk to them. It's in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. So the pressure's not on you to, what am I going to say? It says here, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the word of God. In your Bibles, it's probably got a word, the preaching of, in italics. And when there's a word in italics there, it means it wasn't in the original transcripts, but they put that word in there to help us understand. Well, that cuts the meaning. It changes the whole meaning if it just says the preaching of. It's talking about carrying out the full gospel. That means living and walking and talking, not just talking. Okay? So, carry out the word of God. That is the ministry which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known or reveal what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it means. Christ in us, giving his message of hope through us to those people that God the Father is drawing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message of hope, for your message of encouragement, so that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened in this time of chaos and confusion. We don't have to live in that. We live in Christ. And we thank you. We glorify you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.